With you tonight, we're going to look to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to switch over to this other microphone, and it'll be good if I get my Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue our series in spiritual warfare, we are in a battle. There are different ways we could describe our life. We could say it's a journey. We could say it's a preparation for eternity, but another way to describe life is it's a battle. Sometimes we're in a struggle. How many here tonight have never had a battle or a struggle in your life? I was going to say, you don't need this message. But most of us from time to time face challenges and difficulties. We don't like to call them problems. We like to call them challenges. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning to read at the 13th verse, and you'll see it there on the screen, says, "Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes," I kind of wish he'd said, "if the day of evil comes," but he says, when the day of evil comes, "you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything else to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Thanks to Pastor Nicole, our children's pastor, we have a belt of truth. There we go. That's for those of you that need an object lesson. We don't have flannel graph, but we do have, I don't know what his name is, but he's our warrior tonight. Philippians chapter 6, continuing to read, "Have the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place." And we're going to be talking a little bit more about the breastplate of righteousness tonight. I might need somebody to help me get this gentleman's breastplate on. And then it says, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness." Oh, David, you can put on the shoes. There you go. "When we all work together, how happy we will be." Verse 15, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." There, did we get his shoes on?
Yeah.
That's okay. That's pretty good.
There you go.
There, perfect. That's good. There, now that we got our soldier armored, we're ready to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, as we have already expressed, how kind and loving and good and merciful you have been to us. How you restored us, how you gave us new life, and how you give us strength to fight these battles that face us from time to time. So, Lord, tonight we just pray for your blessing on your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would impact our hearts, that it would enter our minds, but also that it would settle in our hearts that we want to be good soldiers of Christ, that we would carry forth the message to those that need it, that we would build the kingdom of God, and that we would overcome the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen. Rick and Tony were good friends. They were next-door neighbors, too. They lived in San Antonio, Texas. And for years, they enjoyed each other's company. They went to several events together. Their families picnicked together. Everything was beautiful until the year 2012. In that year, Rick put a recipe on his Facebook, and Tony complained that that recipe made his family sick. Well, Rick's wife didn't take too kindly to that comment, and she responded by saying that if Tony's family didn't eat so much fatty food, they wouldn't be so much overweight. That was the beginning of the end. Because Tony retorted by saying that the tree that was in the backyard actually leaned over on his yard. And so Rick cut the tree down. Not only that, he built a 12-foot fence out of galvanized metal. Well, Tony wasn't going to be overcome by that. He built a 13-foot periscope that looked into Rick's backyard. And then Rick said that Tony's family were disturbing them all the time by the rattling of their garbage cans. And then Tony said that Rick's family were a bunch of perverts. And then Rick said he put a bunch of toy pigs on the front of Tony's yard. They'd been friends for years, but in the next 2 years, they had 144 complaints to the police about the disturbance of the peace and undue rioting in the neighborhood. 3 times they had to go to court to settle decisions in this dispute. And finally, Tony moved away. Well, it unfortunately has a little bit of a ring of reality to it. The Apostle Paul says we should put on the shoes of peace. In Romans chapter 12, the Bible says, live in harmony with one another. As much as is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Tonight, we want to talk about peace. And I think we would all agree that the world could use a whole bunch more peace at every level. And we're going to conclude tonight at that, talking about the different levels of peace. But let me just wrap up a few thoughts about righteousness that we didn't totally cover last week. One of the nice things about doing a series is that if you don't get covered on the first week, you can pick it up the next week. And that's what I'm going to do tonight. The Bible emphasizes that righteousness is important. This is the breastplate of righteousness. Maybe I should say it's more than important. It's essential, because this breastplate covers the very vital organs of our body. Our heart needs to be protected. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you look in your concordance in your Bible, and the concordance is sometimes at the back of the Bible, you'll have a list of where all of the words of the Bible are in the Bible, called a concordance. If you look in your concordance, you'll see that there are numerous times that the Bible refers to righteousness, because it's important. But what is righteousness? Well, in simple terms, righteousness is simply being right with God and right with others. God is a righteous God. That means that what God does is always right. God always does the right thing. And the righteousness that we can have comes from God. We are not able to produce righteousness on our own. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that there's none righteous, not even one. I know that some of you come very close, but there's nobody who is righteous in God's sight. In fact, the prophet Isaiah said, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags, in Isaiah chapter 64. So as we said last week, righteousness is given to us by the grace of God, and it's received by us by faith. Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 3 verse 9 says, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Now, perhaps it will help us in our understanding if we grasp the fact that there are two levels or two types of righteousness. First of all, there is what we sometimes refer to as imputed or imparted righteousness. It's the righteousness that we have because of our faith in Christ. It is his righteousness in us. You see, when we ask God for forgiveness, not only does he forgive our past sins, he also declares us righteous or in right relationship with God. I think maybe the verse in the Bible that summarizes the best is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that says, he became sin for us, even though he knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now notice that it says we are made the righteousness of God in him. It's not just a covering. It's not just a cloak. We actually are changed and transformed. It says in the book of Peter that we actually become partakers of his divine nature. This is a miracle. The greatest transaction in the world was accomplished at the cross. It's the most powerful, the most amazing, and the most wonderful truth in the whole Bible, that Jesus took our sin so that we could be made righteous in the sight of God. Edwin Lutzer, an American preacher and writer, explains it like this. Suppose that we were to write a book called The Life of Jesus. And in that book, we write everything Jesus did, all of his good things. We write about how he was so loving and so kind, so merciful and wonderful. And then we write another book, a second book. It's called The Life of You. It's your story. With all of the failures, all of the disappointments, all of the weaknesses, that's written in another book. But Jesus changed the covers. He took your book upon himself, and he said, now this is your book. So when we open the book that says Alberto, it says he's so kind and loving. He's just like Jesus, because he has the righteousness of Jesus in him. The songwriter said it this way, I gave him my old tattered garments, and he gave me his robe of pure white. God puts his righteousness in us. Now, why are we even talking about this tonight? It's because we need the breastplate of righteousness in this struggle that we have in life. For the Roman soldier, the breastplate was a hardened piece of leather. Now, if you were an officer, you not only got a fancy helmet, we're going to be talking about that in a couple weeks, but you also got a metal breastplate of bronze or brass that not only looked nice, but added extra protection. You see, not all soldiers are equal. You see, we went into battle, and I was looking for a tree to hide behind, but there weren't even enough trees for the officers. See, officers get a little bit of a distinctive blessing and privilege, but the breastplate for all of the Roman soldiers was vital. It protected their vital organs, and especially the heart. Friends, we need to set a guard upon our heart. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, guard your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. Another translation says, guard your heart because it is the wellspring of everything that you are and do. We need this breastplate of righteousness, because without it, we will expose ourselves to mortal danger and maybe even eternal death. But righteousness has a practical side too. I'm talking about the positional side, that in Christ he sees us as right with God, but there's a practical side. Webster's dictionary says righteousness is being free from guilt and sin and condemnation. Well, that's true. That's the Jesus side of it. He sets us free from guilt and condemnation. But Webster also says righteousness is acting in accord with divine or moral law. It is acting right. Let's let John in the Bible explain it to us his way. In 1 John 3:7, he says, dear children, do not let anybody lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. Righteousness is the goodness of God and working itself out through our lives. The practical side of righteousness is we do the right thing. We do what is right. That is what righteousness means. That means that through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we will strive to live as close as we possibly can to the principles of God's Word and to the example that Jesus left us. But how do we know what is right? says righteousness is doing the right thing, but how do we know what is right? Well, even unbelievers who don't believe in God or not followers of Christ believe that there is such a thing as right and wrong. I was in Brazil, São Paulo, Brazil, with a missionary that was going through culture shock. We were driving down the street, and this truck went zooming across the street right through a red light. This missionary friend said, "He can't do that! He can't do that! He went through a red light! He can't do that!" I said, "He just did." "He can't do it. You might think it's wrong, but he can do it." But somehow this missionary said, "That's not right. You might be standing in line at the grocery store. You have three items, and somebody with a cart bulging over pushes their way in front of you. And you say, that's not right. That's wrong. How do you know that's wrong? Who said it's wrong?" It's because we have this kind of general understanding of what is right and what is not right. C.S. Lewis, before he was a Christian, wrote these words, "My argument against God was that the world seemed to be so cruel and unjust. But then I wondered, how did I get this idea of just or unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he knows what a straight line is like. One of the ways that we know what is right is because we know some things are wrong. And what is wrong is not right." God seems to have given us this built-in compass, this built-in meter. Some people call it a conscience. It's God's voice speaking to us that indicates what is pleasing to God and what displeases Him, what is right and what is wrong. And thankfully, with the help of the Holy Spirit, God can fine-tune it and we can get dialed in a little bit more accurately. Don't you love it when the Holy Spirit points out that you're just a little bit off course? That's the goodness and the love of God. But knowing what is right and doing what is right are not the same thing. Righteousness means doing the right thing. And one of the things that we have to avoid is revenge or getting even. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, "Do not repay evil with evil." Why? Because that's wrong. It's not right. He goes on and says, "So be careful that you do what is right in the sight of everybody. Do what is honorable. Do what's noble. Live above reproach," or other translations of that verse. "Put on the breastplate of righteousness." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 says, "Pursue that which is good. Be a good person. Be a righteous person, not only in your actions, but also in your attitude. Not only in the things that you do, but also in your heart, in your motives." Because Jesus said, "A good tree will give forth good fruit." And so when we have a good heart, it will result in good behavior. So we need the breastplate of righteousness. But what about the shoes of peace? As I mentioned earlier, there's different ways to describe life. We could say it's a journey, it's a preparation for eternity. But in some ways, life is a battle. That's not the most fun way to describe life, but I think it's pretty much reality. Most of us have, from time to time, and in varying degrees, experienced struggle, sometimes heartache and disappointment. The book of Ephesians is sometimes, in the New Testament, referred to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Because in the book of Joshua, it is a physical, national battle. But in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, it's a spiritual battle that comes to culmination in chapter 6 when Paul talks about this struggle that we have against evil. So the bad news is we're in a battle. The good news is the battle is the Lord's. The bad news is we have to fight it. The good news is God can give us the strength we need. And the even better news is we can have the victory through Christ. We can overcome. But we have to enter the battlefield. To fight successfully, we have to be prepared. We'd be foolish to go into a battle without any preparation. That's why Eileen is instant in season and out of season. It's because she's always prepared. And we won't be prepared if we don't put on the armor of God. But before we put on God's armor, we have to take off our old filthy garments. The Bible refers to this as putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We need to put off our own behavior and take on the behavior of Christ. But we're not prepared for this battle unless we have the right shoes on. The New Living Translation of Ephesians 6:15 says, "For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, the gospel, so that you will be fully prepared." Without the shoes, you're not ready. You're not prepared. So we have to put on the gospel of peace, and we have to put on our feet the peace of the gospel. Let me just say that again. We put on the gospel of peace, and we put on the peace that comes from the gospel. Now, Paul, in this chapter 6 of Ephesians, exhorts us to stand. He says, stand firm. How can we stand firm if our feet aren't functioning properly? How can we stand firm if our feet are going to slip out from under us all the time? The psalmist said, my foot well nigh slipped. And some of us have had that experience where our foot almost slipped. There have been soldiers of the cross who have been eliminated from the battlefield, dismissed from the service of God because their foots slipped into things that were not right in the sight of God. Now, the shoes that the Roman soldiers wore in the time of the Apostle Paul had nails studded into the bottom of them so that they could stand firm. They looked somewhat like our modern-day football cleats. But the purpose of that was they wouldn't lose footing when they were in hand-to-hand battle, because to lose footing could mean defeat, and it could even mean death. They had to stand firm in the battle. Now, I know today shoes can be a fashion statement, right, ladies? Sometimes we don't wear shoes because they're comfortable. We wear them because they look nice. We don't wear them because they're utilitarian and useful. We wear them because they are fashionable. But there was nothing really too much fashionable about the soldiers' footwear. They were good for use. They worked. Even the way they looked wasn't significant. The important thing was they worked. And with the peace of the gospel in our lives, on our feet, we can stand strong. We can be settled in God, strengthened in God, and stabilized in God. The book of Romans says that in our Christian walk, we need to have an element, a degree of stability. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 is a verse that many people know. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. First the Jew and then the Gentile. Anyone who believes can know the power of God in salvation. But the verse that isn't quite so well known is in the last chapter of Romans that says the gospel of God will also give us stability, will make us strong. You might know Christians that they're up and then they're down, they're in, then they're out. They're not stable in their walk with God. They need the shoes of the gospel of peace. So the gospel can make us strong. Romans 16:25 says, now unto him who is able to establish you by the gospel. The gospel can make us stand and can give us peace. Peace is not always an action word. It's not always an activity. Sometimes it's something that we have to just receive from God because we trust him. I like the story of the pilot that came on the intercom of the airplane and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, please fasten your seat belts. Attendants, please go to your seats. We are about to enter into a severe storm." And true to his word, the plane started to bob around in the air like a cork on a troubled sea. People were screaming. Some people were crying. But there was one little girl who was sitting quietly and calmly. And after they got through the storm, an older gentleman turned to her in amazement and said, "Excuse me, young lady, but how could you be so calm through the storm?" She said, "Oh, I wasn't afraid. My daddy's the pilot." And we can be calm when we know that our Father is the pilot. But we're not always going to go through tranquil seas. You see, peace isn't just the absence of activity, it's also the presence of harmony, the presence of unity, the presence of synchrony, where things work together like gears that mesh. And when our will is meshed with the will of God, then we can have the shalom of God, the peace of God. It may help us to identify how God fits into the reality of peace in our lives. First of all, we have to have peace with God. Billy Graham wrote a book, a well-known book called Peace with God. See, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Since then we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This peace that we have with our Father in heaven was purchased for us by the blood of Jesus on the cross. It means that now we don't have to face guilt or condemnation. It means that we can be comfortable in the presence of God. Our heart can be at rest in His presence, can be at peace. But some people don't have that peace. The British novelist Julian Barnes said, "I don't believe in God, but I do miss Him. I don't believe there is a God, but I sense there is something missing. There's something lacking in my life. I don't have the peace that I wish I had." You see, this recognition of emptiness is common with people who do not walk in the favor of God. Isaiah chapter 57 says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, to the wicked." One of the blessings of salvation is that we can have His divine peace. Some of you may remember the story of Kim Pook. She was actually here a couple of years ago. And I really wish, Pastor Wes, that when I did the PowerPoint, I had included a picture of Kim Pook. Because many of you will recall the photo that got international attention of a young 9-year-old girl running down a street in Vietnam, burned, all of her clothes burned off, and behind her, the explosion of napalm. She was called the Napalm Girl. If you recall that photo, it was quite famous. Like I said, I really wish I had thought to show it. But Kim Pook was pulled out of school by the Vietnamese government and forced to use herself as an illustration of how mean and cruel the Americans were by bombing her village. But Kim Pook was not happy, and so she says, "Devastated and desperate, seeking answers, I went to a library, and I piled up all the books I could find on religion, and one of the books was the New Testament. And she started to read the story of Jesus, and she said, here was a religious leader who could identify with me in my pain and in my struggle." And so she writes these words, "How desperately I needed peace. How ready I was for the love and joy. There was so much hatred in my heart, so much bitterness. I wanted just to let go of all the pain. I wanted to pursue life instead of holding fast to the fantasies of death. I just wanted to know this Jesus." And so on Christmas Eve, in the year of 1982, she made her way to the front of a little church, and she said, "It was there in that small church in Vietnam, mere miles from the street where my journey had begun, amidst the chaos of war, on the night before the world would celebrate the birth of the Messiah, I invited Jesus into my heart. And when I woke up on Christmas morning, I experienced the kind of healing that only comes from God. I had finally found peace. God can give us peace. Peace with God. But not only that, when we have this peace with God, we can also receive the peace of God. See, Jesus said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give it to you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I give you my peace." In John 16, 37, it says, "I have told you these things so that you might know that you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, you will have trials, but take heart, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We can have the peace of Jesus. It's our rightful inheritance. It's our heritage. He has bequeathed it to us. When he left, he says, "I give you my peace." We can have his peace in our lives. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the God of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you." Peace, true peace, spiritual peace comes from God. The world can't give it, and the world can't take it away. It's something that we harbor on the inside. Eric Barker was a missionary in Portugal for over 50 years. But when the Second World War approached, his mission realized that his family was in danger and ordered him that he should take his family home. So he put his wife and his 8 children and his sister and her 3 children on a boat back to England. He stayed behind because there was a little bit of missionary business that had to be settled before he left. On Sunday morning, just before the service, he got the telegram. And in the service, he stood up to make the announcement. And he said, "I have just received notice that my family are all safely home." There was a sigh of relief. It wasn't until after the service that he explained, when he said safely home, he wasn't talking about England. He was talking about heaven. All 13 members of his family had died, attacked and sunk by a German U-boat. But in the midst of it, he said, "I still have the peace of God." Friends, the peace of God passes human understanding. It's beyond our comprehension. God can give us that kind of peace when we know him. Philippians 4:7, "This peace transcends all human understanding, surpasses our comprehension." Friends, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is love, joy, and peace. Is it important? Well, friends, you might get into heaven without peace, but the journey sure isn't very nice without it. And your testimony isn't very strong without it. We need this peace because we miss a blessing if we don't have it. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers." You receive a blessing when you share peace with others. It's a blessing to them, but it's a blessing to you as well. But you can't be a peacemaker if you don't have peace yourself. You can't give something you don't have. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "So follow after peace with all men. Pursue peace. Make every effort to live at peace with all people." Well, you remember Rick and Tony, the feuding neighbors in Texas? They had very little peace after they started the feud, the bickering with one another. And I don't think you could say that they were enjoying a little bit of heaven. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Pursue peace and holiness, without which you no man will see the Lord." That has a future reference. Its primary reference is future. Someday we're going to see Jesus. And the primary reference is to holiness. Without holiness, we won't see God. We need righteousness. But it does say, without peace and holiness, we do not enjoy the presence of God. When turmoil rules our life, God, it makes it, it's hard for God to make his presence real to us. You see, there's two kinds of peace, and I'm closing with this. Well, almost closing. There's interpersonal peace, and there's interpersonal peace. Some languages are better than others at certain points. German is a great language at some points. Mark Twain said he wanted to learn Hebrew so he could talk to God in God's native language when he got to heaven. But Thai has two words for peace. Santi Pap means peace with others. Santi Suk and Kwam Suk is happiness. And so Santi Suk is inner peace, the peace that brings us happiness. We will never have interpersonal peace until we have inner personal peace. Now, you and I'm sure agree, our world needs a lot more peace. We live in a very troubled world, and war is a terrible thing. And many nations are ravaged by war these days. Racism, hatred, and strife are tearing our nations and peoples apart. But we need, first of all, that inner peace that comes from God. You might say, how can you have inner peace when there's no interpersonal or international peace? You might say tonight, look, Pastor, if you are at peace, it's obvious you don't know what trouble the world is in. You must be living in ignorance. You're living in blinded bliss. But we can have peace even in a troubled world. How do we achieve it? Well, there's a man in Austin, Texas, had an idea. His name was Sean Baker. He was laid off his job in 2015, but he came up with a smashing idea. He rented a building, and he lined the rooms with thick plywood. And then he went to secondhand stores and junkyards, and he got all kinds of discarded furniture and appliances and things, and he put them in these rooms. And for $50, you could spend 15 minutes in these rooms with your choice of either a baseball bat, a lead pipe, or a sledgehammer. And you could smash those TVs. You could crash those living room sets. You could smash dining room tables to your heart's content. Teachers went. Doctors went. Therapists went. And they said when they came out, they felt a little bit better. Well, I suppose it's better to smash a piece of furniture than to smash your spouse, but it doesn't give permanent peace. Only God can give permanent peace. How do we receive it? We receive it from God. By faith, we open our hearts. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts and lives. Let it in. Let God rule in your heart. So, if you're troubled, if you're living in a stormy environment, take a deep breath, say a little prayer, and invite the Holy Spirit to come in and settle in your life. The Holy Spirit is a dove. He is a symbol of peace. He settles on our hearts. Somebody said it like this, though. If we have a wolf nature, the Holy Spirit isn't going to come close. He's afraid of that snapping wolf. But just let the Holy Spirit come and bring peace. And then 1 Peter 5:5 says, and cast all your anxieties, all your cares on the Lord. Just unload yourself. Just say, God, I'm going to turn some of this over to you. It's in your hands now. First of all, let God's peace come. Secondly, increase your faith level. When faith comes in the door, fear flies out the window. You say, oh, how can we strengthen our faith? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lay hold on some of the promises of God. Read the Bible until you come to verses that encourage you, that you can stand on, that will make you strong. Like John 16:33, I have overcome the world. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. There's wonderful verses in the Bible. Stand on them. They will make you strong. Do you know what verse in the Bible is most highlighted on Google? This according, I'm not sure the technical terms here, but Amazon has tracked this. Amazon Kindle, so maybe it's with Kindle tracking. The most highlighted verses in the Bible, you say, oh, that must be John 3:16. No, it's not. It's Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, which says, cast all your cares on it. It says, actually, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That verse means more to people in their present situation because, friends, our world is being overrun by anxiety and worry. So stand on the Word of God and then think right. Cast down every vain imagination. It says in Philippians chapter 4, if there's anything good and true and noble, think about these things, and then the God of peace will be with you. So bring your thoughts into subjection. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in you. Think about positive, uplifting, redemptive thoughts. They will chase your anxiety away. And one of the ways we have to control our thoughts is we have to focus on the present. They say that about 30% of about 30% of our anxiety are about things that already happened that we can't change. You see, the past is a spent check. About 60% is about things that haven't happened yet. They only exist in our imagination. Only about 10% of our worries are about the present. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about tomorrow. You have enough problems to take them just one day at a time. So bring your thoughts into captivity. And finally, be a peacemaker as much as lieth within you, as much as possible. Be at peace with all people. Do not repay evil with evil. You see, friends, more darkness will only make the darkness darker. It's only light that will overcome the darkness. So when someone does evil to you, by doing evil back to them, does not solve the problem. Somebody said it this way, when evil comes towards you, don't curse it, don't rehearse it, don't nurse it, but reverse it. I'll say it again. Don't curse it, don't rehearse it, and this is important, don't nurse it, but reverse it. Say, I'm going to give you good for evil. Well, you see, our enemy gains the victory over us when he pulls us down to his level. Forgive as God has forgiven you. Unforgiveness and bitterness will rob us of our joy and our peace. I'll just close with these couple of examples. Don't be like Nick Stafford, who lived in Cedar Bluff, Virginia. He was upset with the local county because of his tax bill. So in retaliation, he decided he would pay it. And he did. He took 5 wheelbarrows full of pennies, 300,000 pennies, to the local county office. And he said, if they're going to inconvenience me, I'm going to inconvenience them. Some of you may remember Andre Dawson, baseball player, played for the Montreal Expos for a period of time. When he was playing for the Chicago Cubs in 1991, he was called out on strikes. He argued with the umpire. In fact, in the process, he bumped into the umpire, which is a no-no. He was kicked out of the game and fined $1,000. And so he paid a check for $1,000 to the baseball league. And on it, he wrote, this is a donation for the blind. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Sometimes life just doesn't make sense. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hurtful. But we can experience that surpassing peace that's beyond our comprehension Because God is with us even when we don't realize it. He loves us even when we don't feel it. And He will take care of us. So friends, it's time to suit up. To get the armor on. And don't forget, you're not fully prepared till you put on the shoes of peace. We're in a war. We're fighting for peace. Sounds like kind of a contradiction, but it's true. Lord, we want that peace, and we can have that peace. Lord, I just pray that when the storm clouds arise, that we will be reminded that You are with us, and Your presence shall prevail, and You will take care of us. Lord, help me sometimes. I get anxious and concerned. Let the peace of God rule in my heart. And I pray that for all of my friends here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.